thank you. We thank you for this morning, Lord, the knowledge that we have that you are victorious.
Yes.
Lord, we've worshiped you as the Lamb on the throne. Father, you've brought friends home from afar who have been in college and different places. You've brought visitors with us this morning. Lord, the children are here to participate with the adults this morning and next week. And Father, as Charlie brings us your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would focus us on what you want to speak into our lives. We pray, Lord, for Charlie, that you would pour out your anointing upon him, the power of your Spirit. Lord, help him to put into words the things that you've put in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, Christmas. We are in the middle of the days of Christmas. So you youngsters, what time did you get up on Christmas Day?
8 noon,
some. How about you? About 5. 5. Nice. Did you make lots of noise?
No.
No? Did you manage to wake up your mum and dad?
No.
No? How about you, Elijah? What time did you get up? 6. Very good. Derek, you? 6?
Yes.
6. Lovely. He's still getting over it, says Arnold. Yeah, you look like you could do with a few days rest. Christmas. What time did you get up the next day?
6.
6 again. How about you, Michael? What time did you get up the next day?
8.
A bit later, maybe. Yeah. Boxing Day is a little bit different to Christmas Day. Not much. I noticed a difference. On Christmas Day, it was a beautiful, sunny day. I was up, on Boxing Day, it was a cloudy day. I've got a few thoughts to share of what was going through my mind. On Christmas Day, I wasn't up at 5 or 6, but I was up before the sun came up. And all was still in the Whitley household. I was the first one up, if you don't count the early hours, the very early hours of the morning. And the sun was not up, but it came up while I was sitting in our lounge. And our lounge faces south, and it's one story up, so the sun slowly came into the room. I noticed some things different on Christmas. Christmas always seems to be a time of year that is different. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, what is different? I wasn't really worried about it, but I was sitting there thinking as the sun came up. I noticed that on our street, I couldn't hear any traffic at all. I could see across, because the sort of the hill slopes away from us down to the south, and I can just see the freeway. I could see light glistening off of, or reflecting off of, windscreens. I couldn't hear them. But on my street, it was silent. Very still. No wind. The sun was up. Blue sky. It's the kind of day that's about as good as it gets. It was lovely. It was Christmas morning. And then I heard an ambulance, I think. I'm pretty sure the siren I heard was not a police car or a fire truck, but an ambulance. In the middle of Christmas Day, emergency was happening. Death, maybe. Maybe new birth. I was trying to think of, was there anything good that could possibly be happening with the sound of an ambulance siren? And I did think, because just 3 or 4 houses down from where we live, I don't remember whether it was this year or the year before, but the ambulance came because a lady from that house came out and she was heavily expecting, and she had phoned for a taxi, and the taxi would not take her because she was actually in labor. And an ambulance came. So maybe Christmas Day, that siren was a signal of new birth. But everything else was still and calm. A peace, an all-pervading and prevailing peace. But in the middle of it, an emergency was happening. It made me think of my life and the peace that God has brought and has established. And in the emergencies that I experience and can be very sort of dominating in my thinking and in my emotions, the truth remains that there is a far greater peace. I think of Jesus. I thought of Jesus and the news he heard from Bethany that Lazarus was ill, John chapter 11. And he stayed there, and Lazarus died. Many of you know this story. Eventually, he did go to Bethany, and Lazarus he raised from the dead. He called him out from the tomb. But the emergency filled the lives of some people, but there was a greater peace that was there. Last Monday, 6 days ago, we had an elders meeting. Okay, what time did you go to bed on Monday night? Last Monday, it's a week ago. Yeah, what sort of time, yeah? 6 o'clock. That's a... Okay. I remember those good days when I used to get to bed at 6 o'clock sometimes. But, yeah, maybe it was six. Maybe it was a little bit later. Maybe. Well, our elders' meeting finished a little after 10, I think, and I got home and I discovered that there are an awful lot of young people, a wonderful lot of young people, sort of college and career age, who were sitting watching a movie, and that was good. Still haven't seen that movie. I rubbed my hands in glee that they said that they'd rented it for 7 days, so I have an opportunity still to watch it. And then they went out as young people, instead of going to bed, they went out for pizza or a walk, or I think some of them went to Trinity Street to watch, see the lights there. But Jude and I went to bed. Our youngest son was across the street visiting with friends there and staying the night there, but all our other children were away. And at about 12:45, early Tuesday morning, there was a knock at my wife and our bedroom door. It normally signals something not great has happened in the household. And then this voice said, "Hi, can I come in?" And it wasn't Mary's voice. That's our daughter, Mary. It was a female voice, but it wasn't Mary. And there were other young people who had been in the house. I thought, okay, Mary's come home and she's brought Alpha with her. What is Alpha knocking at our door for? Or Sunny. I was trying to think of the young ladies who are part of BIG, part of our college and career group, who, what on earth are they knocking at our door? But then we realized that it was our daughter Zoe, who we did not know was coming back from England. So there was mad scrambling, and Judy was keen to open the door, and I was quite keen to open the door, but not just yet. Wait a minute. Hang on. No, not now. Just hang on. Yes, okay, you can open the door now. You can imagine the sort of scenes going on. And then one by one, our children, I phoned round and our children came home. Well, I was reminded of that as well on Christmas morning. Of how people far away, how children far away can be brought home. The Sunday before, just to fill you in a little bit more, the Sunday before, Ree had invited elders to supper at her home, and she lives with Judah's older brother and his wife, and after we'd spent time all of us together and after everyone else had left, Judy and I went and spent some time with my brother-in-law and his wife, had a good time chatting with them, and somewhere in there Judy said about how she was going to miss Zoe this Christmas. All our other children were home, but Zoe wasn't going to be there. And I have to confess, I was just a tiny bit embarrassed. I haven't said this. We only had a week to talk about it. I didn't say this to Judy, but I was a tiny little bit embarrassed that my wife should be telling my brother-in-law and his wife about, you know, it would be really nice if Zoe could make it. Because the truth is, I could have dug deeper into, well, maybe into our credit line to bring Zoe home. But we hadn't done this. And that day, that same Sunday, back in England, Zoe had been looking for flights to come back, but she had not found anything that was anywhere near cheap enough or low price enough for her to purchase or for her friends to purchase. And she had gone out that Sunday for a walk, and she had spoken with her father. Not me. Her eternal father. Her real father. And had said amongst some tears about how much she would love to be home for Christmas. But it wasn't going to happen unless you, meaning the father, do a miracle of some sort. And she went to bed. And she woke up to find her computer sort of making noises because my brother-in-law, after we had left, had turned to his wife and said, "Shall we?" "Yeah, let's do it." And they Facebooked, Skyped, whichever one of them, with my daughter. And late Sunday night, our time, early Monday morning, England time, purchased a ticket to bring Zoe home. And I was thinking about how God, on Christmas morning, how God has the ability to bring family home. It was a surprise for all of us. Just, you know, this is kind of an aside, even more of an aside. My brother-in-law, Roy, many of you know Roy and Julie, so they kept it a secret so it would be a surprise for everyone. And Roy and Julie even managed to make it a surprise for themselves because they thought they'd booked a flight on the 23rd, but actually on the 21st was when Zoe flew in. So when Zoe got in, and she'd been delayed 4 hours de-icing in Heathrow, when she got in, it was about 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night, and then she came through customs, and there was no one to meet her. And you know what? I'm torn, really, because on the one hand, it would have been nice to get the phone call in the middle of the night and then go and drive to the airport and pick her up, but that lot fell to my brother-in-law Roy and his wife Julie, who had gone to bed, and they live out Aldergrove. So they got a phone call around midnight saying, "I'm at the airport and you're supposed to be here collecting me." So they weren't trying to keep the door closed as they sort of got dressed and stuff, but they sort of went through it as well. Something else I thought about Christmas morning was my other daughter, Mary. Is she around? She's around here somewhere. Mary. I did get permission to tell this story, and I got permission to talk about Zoe coming. But Mary's camera. Mary bought a camera over a year ago, a very nice camera, far more expensive than any camera that I've bought for myself. And about a month ago, Mary realized that it was missing. The camera had gone. And Mary being Mary, she didn't realize it was gone kind of like fairly immediately when it was gone. To be honest, Mary had no idea when it was gone. It was just gone. And perhaps it wasn't gone. Perhaps it was somewhere else where she may have put it down. You know, I think she gets this a little bit from both her parents. It used to be when we looked for things that my wife would say to our children, "You need to do a mummy search," because mummy searches find things as opposed to any other searches. But In more recent times, it's you should do a daddy search, because I have proved myself on occasion to be far more accomplished at this finding thing than other people, but not with Mary's camera. It was gone. And Mary looked for it. I'm sure she looked for it before she even mentioned it was gone. She looked for it again, and then after speaking with us, she looked again, because I said, have you really looked everywhere? Where could it have been? When did you last use it? But it was gone. It could have been left on a bus somewhere or in some store somewhere, but we really narrowed it down to actually it was gone from within our own house. And that begins to play on your mind something. On the one hand, Mary is pretty ditzy, so it could be absolutely anywhere. She gets that from me, okay? Or her mum. But on the other hand, maybe this wasn't Mary's ditziness. Maybe it was something else. We live in a fairly old house. At one point, we were clearing up in the basement after we'd moved in, and I was replacing that's insulation. That's the stuff. And I pulled out some insulation from the very corner of the basement. And behind the insulation was a little Ziploc bag full of a white powdery substance. Talcum powder, I don't know, flour. I suspect not. I used to be a policeman. Where had this camera gone? Could it be one of the family? I like to think I know my family. But you know what? There are families, and there may be some here. You've experienced things gone missing of value, and it's actually a member of your family who's taken it. Drug addictions, gambling addictions. They're no respecter of families. You hope it's not your family. I knew it wasn't my family. But you hope it isn't. But is it? When I found the baggie, I said to my son David, is this your bag? I was joking, wasn't I? But I did say that, didn't I? Yep, I did. You need to hide it somewhere better, I said to him. If it wasn't my family, then who else could it be? Our high school youth group often come to our home to meet on a Friday evening. The last time I saw my daughter's camera, it was by her computer in the dining room. Just lying there. Could it be that a member of our youth group had picked it up? And we have ESL students staying with us, English as a second language. Nothing's ever gone missing, but there's always a first time. There has to be a first time. If there's ever going to be a time, there has to be a first time. Maybe this is the first time. The bananas go. Judy buys a stack of bananas, and before many of us have eaten them from the family, they've gone. Our students eat those. Maybe they thought it would be handy to have a camera as well. Judy had a dream. She dreamt that the camera was found. That something like a Rubbermaid box was opened up, and there lying on top was the camera. I don't know whether she went and had a look at our Rubbermaid boxes, but it wasn't there. But after Zoe returned, she went upstairs to the room that she shares with our other daughter, Mary. And she looked in, or she was putting some stuff away in some drawers, and there, lying on top of the second drawer down, was Mary's camera. Found. And I was thinking about that on Christmas Day. Things that are lost can be found. So I was looking out, enjoying the wonder of peace, and thinking how emergencies can happen, but there is a deeper peace surrounding them. Thinking how children can return. Thinking how the lost can be found. And above all of that, and mingled through it all, I was thinking of this. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. It was Christmas morning. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read some verses here. They are great verses. Great Christmas scriptures. Martin, as he prayed out this morning, he referred to some of them. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. When I was at Bible school, 84, 85, it's where I will work my way through these verses, but I've got to stop here. Steve Thomas, who is a regular visitor here at least twice a year, he's resident in Oxford. He was one of our Bible school teachers, and he joined us for morning devotions, one of his mornings, and we sung a song that we sing here sometimes. It's often my mother-in-law, Ree, who starts it off, "Let there be glory and honor and praises, glory and honor to Jesus, glory and honor to him." When we used to sing it sort of 25 years ago, there was another verse we used to sing. I haven't heard that verse for a long time, but it would be sort of, you know, the glory and honor, and also be, "Keep your light shining brightly as the darkness covers the earth. For a people that walk in darkness, they shall see a great light." And we'd sung that this morning devotions at Bible school sort of 25 years ago. And I remember Steve in his lecture later that morning, it was one of the first things he said. He said, "You know what? In the Hebrew, in Isaiah chapter 9, in this chapter, most of our Bibles will say they will see, it's future tense. Most of our translations will say will see. But actually in the Hebrew, it's past tense. This chapter is couched, it's riddled with past tense constructions." I was reminded of that this Sunday. The people who walk in darkness, the Hebrew says, they have seen a great light. So many of the will happen is has happened. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine, has shone on them. "Thou shalt multiply the nations. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This passage is full of richness, and I'm not going to go through it all, but I want to highlight some of the things that I was thinking about on Christmas morning. Verse 3, thou, you, God. God shall multiply the nation. God shall increase their gladness. Actually, that's a tricky little verse in the Hebrew, because there's actually a negative in there. Thou shalt not increase the gladness. But because most translators find that kind of hard to fit with the sense of the rest of the passage, they regard that as an anomaly. Thou shalt increase their gladness. But I was thinking about that. Is it that there shall not be an increase of their gladness, or that there will be an increase of their gladness? But regardless, this is the next couple of lines. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. It made me think, well, about this gladness. It's a God thing. Thou shalt. You shall do it. You shall increase their gladness, or you shall not increase their gladness. But it's a God thing. But there is gladness, and there are certain things that we're told about it. The quality of this gladness. They will be glad in thy presence. That's where gladness is, in the presence of the Lord. And for me, that made sense of the reading either way. If there's no increase of their gladness, that's okay, because there is an increase of gladness in the presence of the Lord. And if there is increase in gladness, well, it's because the gladness is in the presence of the Lord. It isn't found elsewhere. It isn't found in lots more turkey. It isn't found in lots more stuffing. It isn't found in the iPods. It isn't found in the Wii games. It isn't found anywhere except in the Lord's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Joy, gladness, it's a God thing. The more I sat on Christmas morning in the stillness, the more I felt joy. Just residing, sitting in his presence. No one else up. No rushing away. Joy filled me. Because it's to do with being in the presence of the Lord and not rushing away. Last Sunday, there was the bit where Charles was in the manger and Madeline was standing above. I couldn't see that there was a child in the manger, but I could tell that something was going on because all the kids gathering around, their eyes were fixed. It wasn't a doll in the manger. It wasn't just stuffing in the manger. It was a real live child. You could tell there was something special because, like I say, every kid around was kind of looking in. And Tuesday morning, not last Tuesday, the Tuesday before, we had our prayer meeting. Fred and Deanna lead that meeting. And at the end of that meeting, Susan appeared with little Timothy. And it was clear that many of us, it was the first time that we saw Timothy. Erica, her face lit up. And Susan came and gave Timothy to Erica. But we all looked, men and women there. When there's a real person there, it's something that really catches us. And the gladness, staying with this verse, the gladness is the gladness of harvest. I was reminded of Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. It's one of the parables where Jesus talks about how the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows seed, but then he goes to bed at night and he gets up by the day and he looks out and the seeds have sprouted. How? He doesn't know. Our gladness is something like that. It isn't something that we can work upon to produce. But in the presence of the Lord, gladness just springs up as we sit and suck and meditate and chew on the truth of God. Gladness grows. It's not something that we can manufacture. It is something we're involved in, like the harvest and the farmer. The harvest is, the farmer is involved in it. But the harvest is because God has done something. My apple tree, I've had 2 years of fruit from it. I noticed this last year, there were more apples than the year before. And I know that next year, blight permitting, there'll be even more apples. And this gladness as well is something of like when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The spoil is after the battle is won. The battle is talked about in the next few verses. The battle is something that God wins. Doesn't talk in these verses of us being involved in the fight. We're just there enjoying the spoils because the fight, the victory has been won. That is the nature of the gladness that God has for us.